Good morning. We're going to read out of Colossians 2 this morning, starting at the first verse. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by the fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So today is the 14th. It's Valentine's Day. We celebrate that on this day. And this is the ultimate expression of love. That's what God did for us. That's what Christ did for us in complete obedience to His Father. That's what we are called to do, is be in complete obedience to our Father. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come before You in Jesus' holy and precious name. Lord God, we thank You for the amazing and wonderful gift of Your Son. We thank You for Your love, for Your attentiveness to us, for Your hand upon each and every life here in a real way, each and every day. We thank You for Your mercy, for Your care and Your watchfulness over all that we do, despite all the things that we don't do that we're supposed to, Lord. You are always there. Always by our side, always there to strengthen us and forgive us and get us back on the right path with You. Everything that we can do is just a weak shadow of the love that You have shown for us, Father. We thank You for that. We ask that You would have Your hand upon the service today, upon the music that You have laid upon the worship team's heart, and upon our pastor with the message You have prepared for him. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Power and Lord, that You would change our hearts. And we love You, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to be talking about neighboring some more today, the art of neighboring. And we're going to look at this topic for three Sundays, this Sunday and two more. So I would ask that you just continue to pray that the Lord would work in our hearts, that we would be not only loving our neighbors, but willing to die for our neighbors. And some of you have some people in your mind that you're not too maybe happy with right now. but ultimately that's what I want the Lord to work in our hearts, that we would sacrificially love and serve and be willing to die for our neighbors. And so I'm trusting that the Lord's going to work that out in our hearts. It's not going to take any convincing or efforts from me, but it'll be Him that works in us. So we're actually going to do it a little differently today. I'm gonna share some scriptures and share some words, but we actually have a video that we're going to watch, and I'll let Paul know when to do that. It's about a 11-minute video, and it's the author of the book, The Art of Neighboring. And so I just thought that his short message was just really fitting and convicting and helpful. And so I wanted you guys to watch it too. So here in a little bit, we'll watch that. And just to prepare you, after we watch the video, I'm going to ask for you to partner up, not with someone that you live with, actually, but kids, you can stay with your parents. That's the only ones that can, you can stick with the ones that you live with. Otherwise, partner up with someone and just want you to talk with them and let them know, the person you're partnered with, how you did on that block map that we looked at a couple weeks ago. How well you knew the names of your neighbors and their needs and even things they might be going through. And just be honest and share with each other. And just share some of the ways that the Lord's working on your heart. But again, we're going to do that after the video. So be prepared, just be thinking about that. And be honest and with each other. Mike and I were talking yesterday. The youth had a fishing trip at Lake Hemet, and it was a really good time of fellowship. And it was actually the young men and some of the older men, and we just had a good time of fellowship. But I had an opportunity to walk around the lake with Mike. Excellent. You can't beat that. It was a real blessing. But he was telling me a story about a pastor who came up one Sunday, and he said a few words and said, "All right, that's it. All right, I said enough. Let's go. We're going out, and we're going to go serve in the community and just go start doing this right now." So pray that if the Lord is wanting us to do something to that extreme, that we'd be willing to go and do it. You know, that's we need to be open to His leading in these things. And another thing I've been thinking about too, I've heard people say, "How can, you know, you ask me to go out and see all my neighbors?" Or, you know, there's just situations that this is just not going to work. Well, I understand that. I would say that if you're a single woman, and I would not expect you to go out to all by yourself, to houses and just go knocking on doors and doing this. You know, we need to do this wisely, you know, and in accordance to Scripture and all the wisdom that's in here. Likewise, for me, I wouldn't go out by myself alone to, say, a woman living alone in a house. Or, I mean, I'm just being honest right now. You know, just there's certain boundaries that we need to be wise about when we're doing this, okay? So I don't want to hear anyone say, "Pastor Matt said I need to go knock on everyone's doors and I almost died. There's this real creepy guy, you know, and Pastor Matt." No, be wise about this. Be very prayerful. And the thing is that each of us has a very unique opportunity, unique situations, unique people that only you have the opportunity and ability to reach that we don't. And so we each have these unique situations and opportunities to seek out. So don't feel like you're not worthy or can't do it. You can. You can. Chris, I appreciate you saying some things and mentioning Valentine's Day. I've been prayerful about that and like, oh, Lord, what would you like me to say? So I do want to say just a few things about Valentine's Day, briefly. And I left a book back here that I need. This is really not professional. But that's okay. All right. Thanks, Alicia. Alicia, she keeps me in line sometimes because she's there in the office and she's a good secretary to have in there. Thank you, Alicia. Okay, so, you know, just speaking of Valentine's Day, you know, unfortunately, there's a lot of marriages, even within Christian churches, that the marriages aren't thriving. It's kind of like this, actually. There's a nautical term. Maybe you've heard of this, Clyde. There's a nautical term. It's called doldrums. Doldrums are when you're out on the ocean and say you're in a sailboat and there's no wind. It's completely still. And you're stuck because you're in a sailboat, you know, and you can't go anywhere without wind. And anyway, there's a certain part of the oceans along the equator that this happens very regularly. And sailboats today and many in the past will get into this certain area on the ocean near the equator. And they'll be stuck dead in the water for days, weeks, and sometimes even months because there's no wind. And so that's not good if you're stuck there. And so ships will try to avoid these areas, you know, because they're stuck, no wind for a long, long time. And so in the same way, there's marriages, even within the church, that are just lifeless, just stagnant. I'm stuck. And well, here's another example. This is a little essay that kind of talks about this. I'm hitting a hard subject here. My goal isn't to pick on you, but I want to help you if this is your situation. Their wedding picture. Okay, I'm reading the essay here. Their wedding picture mocks them from the table. These two whose minds no longer touch each other. They live with such a heavy barricade between them that neither a battering ram of words nor artilleries of touch could break it down. Somewhere between the oldest child's first tooth and the youngest daughter's graduation, they lost each other. Throughout the years, each slowly unraveled that tangled ball of string called self, and as they tugged at the stubborn knots, each hid the searching from the other. Sometimes she cried at night and begged, whispering into the darkness to tell her who she was, while her husband laid snoring like a hibernating bear, unaware of her winter. Once he wanted to tell her how afraid he was of dying, but fearing to show his naked soul, he spoke instead about her beauty. It goes on. But through these times, and a wall was built up. And slowly the wall between them rose, cemented by the mortar of indifference. One day, reaching out to touch each other, they found a barrier they could not penetrate, and recoiling from the coldness of the stone, each retreated from the stranger on the other side. For when love dies, it is not in a moment of angry battle, or when fiery bodies lose their heat. Instead, love lies panting, exhausted, expiring at the bottom of a wall it could not scale. Julie and I were joking about Valentine's Day and how it's such a commercialized day. And in fact, a horrible day at times, because husbands are frantically trying to find that perfect gift, and the ladies, maybe they're expecting that perfect gift and they're disappointed. Or a whole number of reasons. But this is not how the Lord intended it to be. It's not what God intended. It's not to be that way. If you'd like, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're just going to look at this passage and read through it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. All right, starting in verse 22 of Ephesians 5, it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." So, this is a hard passage in our day and age. Ladies, I know this passage is hard for you. I know, because I make it hard for Julie. Guys, we're not always respectable, are we? We're not always easy to respect. And in those times, ladies, I know you might be thinking, "Man, I could really mince him with my words right now." You guys know what a mincer is, right? That's not even a shredder. It's going to take him down to tiny little pieces that disappear in your food. All right? "Man, I could mince him right now with my words." But in that moment, ladies, you got to trust the Lord. Not your husband. Trust the Lord. Cry out to him and ask the Lord to work in your husband's heart. The same is true vice versa. Guys, we can get upset, right? "Oh, why doesn't she just listen to me? Why doesn't she just follow my lead?" But in that moment, be patient. Hold back that anger. Ask yourself this: "You know, my wife is not happy right now. Lord, why? What can I do to help my wife so that she's happy?" Lord, there's something wrong. How can I help my wife? What can I do? How can I love her? And that's And we need to trust the Lord too, men. Trust that the Lord will work in our wife's heart and love her. Because marriage should be a reflection of Christ's love for the church. That's the whole purpose of marriage. That's the whole design behind it. Husbands, wives, as we're together, our love for each other would match the glory of Christ's love for the church. And once a year is not enough to put extra effort and prayer and time into showing your spouse love. Should be an everyday event. Just like Christmas, right? We talked about it. Say Merry Christmas. I love it when Mike says Merry Christmas. We celebrate Christmas every day. So I just wanted to share a few words about today. And I hope that will be a help and a blessing. And so we've been talking about the art of neighboring. And you know, in a way, we can be in a doldrum out on the ocean, inactive, stagnant, sitting there in our boat, just receiving the blessings of the Lord and not going out and being active to serve others and to bless others. Pastor Bob, we were talking last week about talking about art of neighboring, and I look forward to this message, Pastor Bob, when you get the opportunity to preach it. But Pastor Bob was talking about the art of living. That is something that all God's people in time, as they grow, should be very good at, the art of living. We live the abundant life that Jesus promised us that we would have. And that actually ties into what I was saying in the last message about the art of neighboring. For us to go out and be good neighbors, we need to be receiving from the Lord, receiving His goodness, His blessing, to be resting in those things, to be just rejoicing in God's good gifts and His provision to us. And as we do that, then God's goodness will be overflowing out of us and will just be flowing out and blessing the people around us. So I believe that the Lord has been showing me that's key. I need to walk in that art of living, in that abundant life, in that faith and receiving from the Lord. And as I do that, then blessing others is just going to be an overflow of how God has blessed me. And I talked about how Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He's the one that provides for all our needs. He's the one. He's the one who met our every need. He's the one that loved His neighbor perfectly. And if you think about it, Jesus, it said He didn't have a place to lay His head. He didn't have a home. He walked around and served and preached and healed. No. He walked in obedience to the Father. Each day he responded with faithfulness to all the Father showed him. And he met our need in those ways, all right? That's how we were supposed to walk. That's what we were supposed to do. To walk in perfect obedience, to say yes to every command of the Father. And Jesus fulfilled that for us. He took the punishment for us. He took our sin. We should have been punished for all eternity. But he took that punishment in our place. And not only did he provide for all of our needs, he guides us, he leads us. He is the good shepherd. And so again, as we go to him and we receive his goodness and provision, those things will overflow onto others. And we just need to recognize that Satan is constantly attacking. It says in John 10:10, the thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He's constantly seeking to steal away the joy, the goodness. He's constantly seeking to steal away that love that should be there in marriages. Instead, he sows bitterness and jealousy, anger. He wants to take away the abundant life that Jesus has promised that we need to live. But as we humble ourselves and depend on him and cry out to him, then his goodness and his blessing is going to flow out onto us. And so these are things that are important for taking these steps and growing and being a good neighbor. Paul, you could go ahead and lower the screen. You know, things are going to look differently than the stories that he shares. Every situation, every neighbor is unique situation. But I believe that as the Lord changes our hearts and we look across the fence at our neighbor and we realize, I need to love that person. I need to take some action to get to know that person. I want to find out what is this person's needs are. I want to help them out. I don't expect that we're going to go out and know all 8 of the neighbors surrounding us and build relationships with them, and that this all goes smooth and fast and this whole church is filled up in the next couple weeks because all of our neighbors have been so amazed at God's goodness and they've been saved and they're all here. This is something that's going to take time. But I believe that just us thinking this way and being intentional about going out and meeting our neighbors and building relationships with them, it's going to have an effect. And we're going to start taking steps to get to know our neighbors that we weren't taking before. So I believe this video is helpful to encourage us in that. So Paul, if you could go ahead and play the video, appreciate it. Sorry, Paul, I put you on the spot there. Got it. So it'll be number one there.
Hi, and welcome to the Art of Neighboring series. In the fall of 2019, our Right Now Media team started working with Dave Running and Jay Pathick to produce a Bible study series around their simple but profound message called The Art of Neighboring. Our team was in the middle of producing this series when the COVID-19 crisis hit our world. And we feel like this message is needed now more than ever. Millions of people are now homebound, and many are experiencing feelings of isolation and loneliness. Smart and thoughtful neighboring is one of the best things that Christians can do as this crisis plays out. That's why our team has decided to fast-track the production of this series and make it available to you now. Now, as you watch each session, please note that the teaching wasn't meant to specifically address how to be a neighbor when a pandemic hits. You're going to have to adjust some of the teaching points because of the limitations we now face during the season. However, the heart of the message is so important, and we hope it inspires you to be a great neighbor. At the end of this session, I will be sharing with you some specific ideas that Dave and Jay have recently shared with me for neighboring during this time. I hope you enjoy The Art of Neighboring.
A number of years ago, my friend Dave Runyon and I hosted a group of pastors from our city to try to think through how do we make the biggest impact in our city together. And lots of pastors do this kind of work in their city, and we did what many of them do, which is we invited our mayor to come and talk to us and tell us what he saw in the city, what he thought we could be working on, and really how we could partner together. And, of course, we came into the room with a number of thoughts in our mind, like, oh, we're probably going to think about homelessness or youth crime or any number of things. And predictably, he shared a lot of those things, like, here's some problems we see in the city. Here's a way you could work with schools. But in the middle of talking, he kind of paused and he said, you know, if you guys could start some kind of a neighboring movie where you got neighbors to know one another and take care of one another, it would change about every problem that we have in the life of our city. And I'm sitting there with a bunch of pastors, and I spoke up and I said, I'm not sure if we just noticed what happened, but the mayor of our city challenged a group of pastors to consider taking Jesus seriously. Like, what if, as pastors, we could get our people to obey Jesus? See, my journey had started years before that. I was on staff at a church where I was doing ministry all the time. I had had one specific day that created a crisis for me. And I think so much of change happens in crisis, doesn't it? Like something goes wrong and it disrupts you. And that's what this day was for me. And I'd called my wife because I was headed home, and I said, oh man, I am so tired of all these people. I'm so glad to be done with the day. And she said, oh, but you forgot. We're hosting Bible study that we're leading tonight. I said, oh, I actually just can't do that. We have to cancel Bible study. She said, you can't cancel Bible study like 2 hours before Bible study. I said, no, you can. You can do it. It's pretty easy to do. I can show you. She said, no, we can't cancel. And our compromise was we would have a fellowship night, like a barbecue. People could just bring food and we hang out. And I thought, okay, I can barely manage that. So I was psyching myself up. And as I walked up to our apartment, there were people that I didn't recognize standing all over in the courtyard. And as I got closer, they were walking in and out of my apartment. And I'm going, what is going on here? And interspersed between them were folks from my Bible study, but then a whole bunch of strangers. And I thought, I don't know what this is. And it turns out what Danielle had done, my wife, is as people were coming home in our apartment complex, she just started inviting them over. Like, hey, we're throwing a party. Grab something out of the fridge. Come hang out with us. And all these people came. And it turns out all of these strangers were actually my neighbors. It was a life-changing moment. As we got to know these people, we effectively became the pastors of this apartment complex. We walked people through addictions. We were in the middle of some domestic violence stuff going on in our apartment that we didn't even know was there, because I didn't know any of these people. They were strangers, even though they were my neighbors. I was doing ministry all the time, but I would get in my car and drive somewhere else. I couldn't even recognize any of the people that surround me. I couldn't pick them out of a lineup. Let alone was I actually fulfilling the Great Commandment. You know the Great Commandment. If you've read the Bible, You've been around the Bible at all. You've probably heard the Great Commandment. Just right now, think in your mind, what is the Great Commandment? What is that again? Jesus says, all the law and the prophets are summed up in this. All the law and the prophets, that's a big part of the Bible, is summed up in this. To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. One of the most famous places that this is talked about in the New Testament is in Luke chapter 10. It's in what is commonly referred to as the parable of the Good Samaritan. People know the story, but what they often don't know is the way the story was set up. It's set up by the teacher of the law looking at Jesus and saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds to this question with a question, which is what he does a lot. He says, well, you know the law. How do you read it? Teacher of the law says back, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the teacher of the law, the text says, seeking to justify himself, says, and who is my neighbor? And then that's when Jesus launches into the parable of the Good Samaritan. Effectively, what Jesus does is he takes the definition of a neighbor and he stretches it to include an enemy. Anybody you come across who's in need is your neighbor. I'd like to suggest to you that that's graduate level neighboring, like caring for an enemy who's wounded. Will you care for them? I would like to suggest that in most places, we have to go back to kindergarten to care for our actual neighbors, our literal neighbors, the ones who just surround us. So let's take a pop quiz. It's a tic-tac-toe board. We've called it a block map. And what I want you to do is in the center of that board, put your address. Now, the squares that surround that are the homes that surround your home. So people that live across the street, behind you, side to side, catty corner. And what I want you to do right now is just write the names of those neighbors into those squares. When I say names, I mean their actual names, not like cat lady, weird dude, like their names, like their real names. Go ahead and start doing that right now. And I know what some of you do right now, just like the teacher of the law, you try to justify yourself. Well, that's not what my neighborhood looks like. I'm in an apartment. I have a park behind me. Listen, don't be a legalist. Just the eight closest. I don't care if they're above you, underneath, whatever. The eight closest neighbors, write their names. If you're like most groups that we spend time with, most people can't even do half. They don't know half of the names of their neighbors. And if I'm really honest, as you heard in my story, I don't know if I could have filled out any of the names back when I first started thinking about this. If any of you have done any kind of leadership or been in a leadership course, we usually teach that leadership is raising the bar so high that people have to strive to become something different. What we're doing here is we're lowering the bar so low that you can't get under it. When we're saying love your neighbors, we're saying something that's a deep, theologically profound thought. Maybe loving someone includes knowing and retaining their name. Like just starting there, creating a starting point, knowing and retaining someone's name. Because when you know someone's name, it actually is the starting point of loving someone. Don't you feel loved when someone remembers your name? In a restaurant, a coffee shop, someone you met at some point, they remember your name, they use your name, you're like, oh wow, this person demonstrated enough interest to remember my name. Well, in the same way, when we know and retain someone's name, it changes the nature of your conversation. There's a big difference between saying, hey, bro, man, dude, how about the game, my man? And instead you say, hey, Dave, how's your mom doing? I remember last time we talked, she had cancer and you were trying to figure that out. You know, hey, Lynette, the last time we talked, we were talking about your kids. How are they doing? How'd that go with their sports league? Or how was the tournament? It changes everything when you know and retain someone's name. And it's a starting point that begins a small step by which you can begin to pray for them and get to know them. So here's some simple steps for you. Go and meet your neighbors. Knock on the door. Say, hey, I've lived next to you. I don't even know your name. I just love a chance to meet you. And go back to your house and write that down. Stick this on your refrigerator. Put it in a place where you can remember and retain their names, and maybe even begin to pray for them. Begin to carry them in your heart. This is a simple starting point where we can take the great commandment literally and seriously, to love our neighbors.
I love this message. It is biblical and powerful when we as believers live it out. In this time when we are practicing social distancing, we will need to adjust many of the ways that we neighbor. We want everyone to be careful as they interact with their neighbors during this unique season in our lives. And at the same time, it's important to remember that social distancing is very different than social isolation. Jesus' command to love our neighbors is incredibly relevant in this moment, and this is a great time to get outside and connect with those people who are closest to us. In addition to the free leader's guide for this series, you're going to find a free PDF with suggestions from Dave and Jay on how to practice neighboring during COVID-19. You can find the links to the leader's guide and the PDF on our website and on our app on the page where you're watching the Art of Neighboring videos. Thanks for watching, and we pray that the church would seize this moment to be great neighbors.
Thank you, Paul. So, I have one neighbor that I've been trying to talk to for a long time, and it seems like they'll go out of the way to not look at me when I'm waving at them or something, you know? But I was like, Lord, I've been praying about it. I want to talk to that guy. And just this week, we happened to be walking by each other. All right, Lord, this is it. I know this isn't probably going to be very pretty. It's going to be awkward, but I'm going to talk to him. And so I stopped him. Hey, I'm so sorry I haven't introduced myself. I'm Matt, and I know your name. That neighbor over there. I was talking to him, and he told me your name, and your name is this. So that was kind of awkward, wasn't it? He's like, okay, but you know what? That led into our very first conversation that we've ever had. And I found out a need that he has too. And I was like, sweet, awesome. I know a need he has. We've broken the ice, and it was scary and awkward, but hey, we're rolling. But I've had this on my mind for over a year now, and so I know everyone's name at least in those 8 blocks around me. Again, because thinking this way has made me intentional to find these things out, and to work on building relationships. Just want to share a few more words before we close in song, but you know. Pastor Bob, I remember these things that you taught me about attitudes, about others' needs. And here's 3 different attitudes. And if you've been here for a while, I'm sure you've heard them. But attitude number 1 is, what's yours is mine if I can get it. That's the attitude of those thieves, right? That wounded that man and left them for dead. What's yours is mine if I can get it. And then there's the other attitude. What's mine is mine if I can keep it. I'm not letting anyone borrow my stuff. And they just ruin it. And I won't get it back. So they're not going to get it at all, as far as I'm concerned. What's mine is mine if I can keep it. But then the attitude of the Good Samaritan is, what's mine is yours if you need it. What's mine is yours if you need it. And so we see that in the Good Samaritan, right? And we want that to be true in us in wisdom. But a few more things that we see just in looking at these different characters in the Good Samaritan. We see these things that I thought was very helpful in one of my study Bibles. And we see that legal expert, who is my neighbor? To him, he viewed the wounded man as a topic to discuss. As a topic to discuss. Those bandits, they viewed that wounded man as someone to exploit, to take advantage of, to get what they want. To the priest, the wounded man was a problem to avoid. Oh, I just thought of how I've taken that attitude towards needs many times. To the Levite, remember he stopped and looked at that wounded man who was half dead. To the Levite, he was an object of curiosity to look at and then to leave. To the innkeeper, the wounded man was a customer to charge a fee to make money off of. But to the Samaritan, the wounded man was a human being of great value to be cared for and loved. But Jesus saw every one of those characters that I just read, and he said that all of them are worth dying for. Every single one of them are worth dying for. And so we want to have the same heart as our Lord and Savior, that we would go to that level of love for our neighbors, that we would see the same of every character that is living around us. We'd be willing to die for them. And we can start by getting to know their name. Cliff, Lynn, the worship team, if you could come up. So, being a good neighbor all starts with knowing the good Samaritan, the good shepherd. The only one who is good, Jesus Christ. And so, maybe not just this morning, but maybe just through the week, the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes and your ears and your mind to understand, and your heart is yearning to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, to trust in Him and Him alone for your salvation. Because as He said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And so, if the Spirit is working in your heart and mind this morning, we ask that you would come forward and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning. Love you in Jesus' name, and praying for you. And the Lord is going to do a work. We're going to trust Him to work in our hearts in these ways that we've been talking about. And we'll continue to talk about this next Sunday. And we'll look at the story of Martha and Mary, and how we need to be available to the Lord to serve others and to be good neighbors. So we'll look at that next week. And don't forget, tonight we have Bible study, 6 o'clock, so I encourage you to come and be there for fellowship and for an awesome study on the book of Genesis. And so I invite you to come. Pastor Bob, I'd like to ask if you would close us in prayer.
Father, we stand before you desiring that we would be a people that honor you in every way, and a people who are diligent about building your kingdom. And while these things seem to be simple steps, they are important for us to hear, to receive, to contemplate, and to commit to. I would pray that you would press upon my heart and the heart of all those present today the importance of us listening carefully and allowing your Spirit to build in us the attitude and the heart, the desire to be worthy neighbors, people who truly care about those around us and who are willing to take the time and the effort and do what is necessary to communicate your love to them. We pray that you would continue to work mightily in our hearts and our lives, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would be those disciples who are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.